Please be seated. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read this whole section here, verses 1 through 11, but focus on verses 6 and 7. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. Hear now God's word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because you are so good to us. That though troubles assail us, though we experience suffering, though our minds might be worn down and our hearts full of anxiety, Lord, you remain the same and you are gracious to us. Lord, through your word and through your Holy Spirit, minister to us tonight. Speak to us through your word. And change us, comfort us, convict us, and work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One late night, I was coming home from actually doing the wedding of my sister. And it was about 11:30 at night. And as I stopped to talk to some neighbors who were sitting out in front, I heard gunshots very, very close. And the next day, what I learned from a Cambodian woman is that some people had come up to her door and, as a warning, shot 7 times into the door. And they were trying to send a message to the other people living in that house. They had gotten her apartment confused and assumed that she was part of the whatever they had against these people living upstairs. So she came, and she didn't know what to do. She was full of anxiety. And she was even, shortly after, the people who lived above her said, if you say anything to the police, we'll come after you. So not only was she afraid from the people who had, she was kind of caught in between the crossfire between these two rival groups. And she didn't, being an immigrant and her status being questionable, didn't even want to go to the police. She didn't think she'd be listened to or taken seriously. So what was she to do? And what would you view? Imagine you're in her situation. You're a mother with your children. You moved into this neighborhood. You like it. And then all of a sudden this happens and shakes you up. What would you have done? She was full of anxiety. And some of us today either know people who are full of anxiety, or are ourselves troubled by something. when you are full of anxiety, when you are troubled, you can't think straight. It feels kind of like suffocating. You don't know what to do. You can't sleep at night. You're always tired. Your mind is working on things that you cannot solve. You feel pressure in your chest, and very often you feel just stuck. You don't know what to do. You want to escape from this situation. You don't know what to do. You may feel like a castaway. And a castaway is someone who has had all the, you know, they've been either thrown overboard or their ship at sea has been destroyed, and they are living on the edge, not knowing when help will come, but either floating on a raft or on a, you know, the image we have is of a desert island, barely surviving. Well, is there anything we can do when we feel like a castaway? Is there anything, any comforting word you can offer to someone else who feels like a castaway and is full of anxiety? Peter writes here, he's writing from Rome, he's writing to these Christians in Asia Minor, and he's writing to them, they had already undergone some suffering, and he's preparing them to undergo more suffering. They were in an anxious situation. But Peter tells them, and he encourages us today, humble ourselves before God and cast our anxiety upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Humble ourselves before God. Cast all our anxiety upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. So tonight, as we look at this passage, three words that I want to focus on here as we walk through this passage is humble, cast, and then God's promise to us. So humble, cast, and God's promise to us. First, humble yourselves under His mighty hand. When we suffer, we want to humble ourselves beneath His mighty hand. Now, people will respond differently to suffering. Some people's response to suffering is one of pride. What they do, they say, well, you know, here's some more suffering, here's trials, here's difficulties, I'm going to get through it. And really, they do this without the help of God, ignoring God. I'm going to go through this. I can do this myself. I can endure. But what happens in these cases? As they proceed to endure, they get weaker and weaker and weaker and beat down. And even verse 5 tells us, here quoting Proverbs 3:34, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The proud, what do? They do it their own way, regardless of what God might have for them. And God opposes that. Another response in the face of suffering might be despair. They say, you know, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, so I'm going to give up. And they may turn to different things, ways of giving up. They may turn to some kind of escapism. They may turn to substance, drug or alcohol addiction. They may turn to sex. They may turn to entertainment to as forms of despair, of giving up. But God calls us as Christians to a different response in the face of suffering. What is that? Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Looking at the situation, that as we suffer, as we go through things and feel anxious and feel like a castaway, as a believer in Christ, we know who is in control. God. That His mighty hand is on every situation. And then we can humble ourselves. We can say, Lord, even in the things I can do, you know, if you're rushing to get your taxes done, for instance, some of you might have not have done your taxes yet. And you might be anxious about that. Well, there's something you can do about that. But even if there's something you can do about it, you humble yourselves before the Lord, underneath His mighty hand. If there's nothing you can do about it, you humble yourselves before the Lord under His mighty hand, remembering what His mighty hand accomplishes What does His mighty hand do? What does our sovereign God do? He calms storms. He casts out demons. He controls the weather. He creates worlds. He rescues His people, such as He rescued the people of Israel from Egypt. If His mighty hand does all this, shouldn't we be able to humble ourselves beneath it as we suffer? So secondly here, cast your anxiety. First, humble yourselves under His mighty hand when we suffer. Secondly, cast all your anxiety upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. It may be helpful to understand what some of the early Christians were going through around this time. And it struck me as I read this morning that I recently in India, there's a woman doing some social work, but all in the villages, but also some evangelism. And so the women she helps through social work, teaching them to sew, helping them with some of water filtration, whatever. She also shares the gospel, and these are all Hindu women. But she told me, we have to keep it a little quiet. I said, well, why? Why would you want to keep it quiet? She said, because they're starting to murmur against us. The Hindus are murmuring. And the one thing I realized when I read this passage and thought about the context again is that in this book, they haven't undergone much physical suffering, but that's probably coming shortly after Peter writes this book. What kind of suffering are they going through throughout this book? Slander. Murmuring against them. Lies. And that will lead eventually to stronger persecution. And the type of persecution that the Christians in Rome and throughout the empire in the coming years would face would be just unparalleled. It's shocking some of the things that Christians went through. In Rome, you've heard of Nero. The Emperor Nero. In Rome, shortly after Peter wrote this book, the emperor would take Christians and dip them in wax and light them on fire to light his gardens. He would wrap them in animal skins and throw them to the wild animals in the Colosseum. I mean, and have the animals rip them apart. This horrible, horrible suffering on a level that we can't even possibly imagine what that must have been like. And yet, probably at this time, it begins with speaking against the Christians' slander. So that's the context. So Peter is writing to Christians and preparing Christians throughout the church to undergo this type of suffering. And what does he say in verse 7? He says this, cast all your anxiety upon Him. When we are anxious, what can we do? When these Christians will become anxious because of what they heard against them, what could they do? They could cast their anxiety upon Him. And what is that like? We don't use that word cast in our daily usage. I don't say, well, you might say, well, cast a spell, but I don't say I'm going to go up and pitch and cast the ball to home plate. Yeah, I could say that. It just would sound weird in English. Cast is a word where you throw, it's like you throw as hard as you can. You throw it, you cast it away. We don't use it with football, but we could say that when a quarterback throws up a Hail Mary, he's casting the football far downfield. You know, that's the image when we hear the word cast that we should get. It's kind of that as far as we can throw it, cast your anxiety upon Him. And He just doesn't say, cast some of your anxiety, cast 2%, cast 10%, cast half of it. What does He say? He says, cast all your anxiety upon Him. So where there's anxiety in our hearts, where there's anxiety in the hearts of others, we can encourage them and encourage ourselves through this word to cast all our anxiety upon Him. Well, we might say, well, Matt, how do I do that? And the Apostle Paul gives us this encouragement in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Remember, in Philippians, Paul is writing from prison. So here he writes, "Do not be anxious about anything." And many of you know this verse. "Do not be anxious about anything." Well, that's difficult. I'm anxious about nearly everything sometimes. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything." In everything. See, cast all your anxiety. "By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." So how do you cast it away? Present your requests, your petitions, by prayer, with thanksgiving to God. "Do not be anxious about anything." And then he says his promise here is, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts." The peace of God. And sometimes you can, there are times we're anxious. When I got that phone call at 2:30 in the morning, did you invite someone to stay in your house? When I was anxious, and there's nothing I can do. I'm just, I prayed with my wife, and we just sat there and waited for more news. I was full of anxiety, and I'm still resting from the trauma that was. And so it's very difficult when you're anxious. But there are times here when, through prayer and petition and the grace that God gives, He will give peace, which transcends all understanding. You've known Christians to go through tremendous amounts of suffering, sickness, and they're so peaceful. And you wonder, how can you be peaceful in those situations? Because there's a peace which transcends all understanding that God gives at times. But I don't want this to be understood as, well, just do A, B, and C, and all your anxiety will be gone. It's more complex than that. But where we find anxiety, we want to be driven to the Lord and cast our cares upon Him, cast all our anxiety upon Him. Why can we do that? Why can we cast our cares upon Him? These beautiful words that Peter wrote here. Because He does what? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. He's not just a God who's sovereign and a dictator who's deterministic and has all things in His hands, but is cold to you. He is a God who, yes, is sovereign, but He cares for you. And how have we seen that? We've seen that preeminently on the cross of Jesus Christ. You are not just some part of a machine. You are not alone. He cares for you. He cares about you. He loves you. And He has shown it through His Son. And really what has happened is, when we were cast away from God, the thing we should be most anxious about is what? Our separation from God. Our sin. And what has He done in Jesus Christ? He has dealt with that through His love on the cross, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He cares about us, even to the point where Jesus Christ Himself was forsaken because of our sin and cried out to God. Therefore, because Christ was forsaken, our anxiety can be taken away. The thing we really need to be anxious about, our sin, is taken away. So, we can go through life and we can experience we don't always experience the reality, the feeling of peace and calmness. Sometimes we're anxious, but the reality of that peace, if you believe in Jesus Christ, has come to you, whether you're feeling it or not. The reality is there through what Jesus Christ has done. So cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. And He promises us, thirdly here, He promises us that He will lift us up, that He will exalt us. As a child, I would find, in some ways, I have to be reminded now, maybe you're like this, about the second coming of Christ. I sometimes forget. And in this book, there's so much here about the second coming of Christ and the comfort it brings those who are suffering. Why? Because in the second coming of Christ, Christ makes all things new. He perfects all things. He takes away all pain, suffering, and tears, death, sickness. So that is a comforting thing. And he will assert his you know, he's already in charge, but he will bring his kingdom in all of its fullness, definitively, for all eternity here in the new creation. But as a child, I would think about more often about the second coming of Christ. And I thought about it often in the context of taking a test, where it'd be exam time, and I would pray to the Lord, "Lord, please come tonight, or please come before next week, or even sometimes, please come. Alleviate my suffering of procrastination." But to this day, he has not returned. Yet his return is meant to comfort us in suffering, because it tells us something about our suffering. And this is found two ways in this passage. Christ will bring the definitive end to suffering, but also suffering is temporary. And in this passage, you see both. Our suffering here, look what he says here in verse 6. Because the lie of suffering, and this is a lie, the lie of anxiety, let's say, the lie of anxiety is that there's no end in sight. That you will be stuck in your anxiety and in your suffering forever. And it does that. We can't see anything beyond the pain that we're going through and the anxiety we have. But this is his promise to us. Humble yourselves, verse 6, therefore, under God's mighty hand. And the last part of the verse says, that he may lift you up in due time. Not only in a temporary sense, but in a definitive sense in the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we ourselves are glorified with him. Verse 4 points us to the second coming again. And when the chief shepherd appears, and here he's speaking more to elders, but it applies to us as well. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And then verse 10 tells us this, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered, what? A little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So the God who called you, the God who has united you to the faithful Savior in his death and resurrection, he's called you to eternal glory in Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a little while, not self-imposed suffering, but suffering for Christ. There's a difference that Peter talks about in this book. After you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And this applies now and then to the second coming. But here, the context of this verse seems to more apply now. Our suffering is temporary. Our suffering will end. When you suffer, realize that God will bring you through it. And restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And when we walk through suffering, what does it do? What does the beginning of 1 Peter tell us? That it strengthens and refines your faith when we suffer. As much as we hate that, I hate that. You hate that. None of us like to suffer. But that is what happens to us. God is removing the impurities from our faith and making us more and more firm in our confidence in him. The story I told you about this Cambodian woman is a true one. What we did was 2 days later, I found out about what was going on, and she was just expressing her concern to some neighbors, and they said, "Oh, here's the pastor; he can do something about it." They pulled me aside and I said to her, "Listen, got the understanding of the situation." I said, "I don't know what we can do. And we can't go to the police, as you said yourself. So what are we going to do? The one thing I do know we can do is pray." And so I acknowledged that there's nothing we can do but look to God to answer us. And so we gathered around. It was very interesting. She herself is Buddhist, and there was another Cambodian Buddhist, and there's a nominal Roman Catholic who was a drug addict, and then an African-American brother. And so we gathered in the street, held hands, and we prayed and just lifted the situation up to the Lord. And she would come to me months later and say, "Matt, I feel so safe in my home now. It's like it never happened. There's so much peace on my block. And even the neighbors upstairs who used to be rowdy, and actually what they were doing is running a gambling house up there. And that seems to have ceased. And, I couldn't take any credit for it. Praise God, because why? He answered that prayer. And she's hedged, almost come to Christ a couple of times, but she still hasn't come, and you can pray for her. But she felt like a castaway, and the Lord answered, was gracious to us, and answered our prayer for temporary relief of her suffering. And when we feel like a castaway, we can cast all of our anxiety upon God. All our anxiety upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You care for us. That is beyond our understanding in and of itself. And so, Lord, even though we may be filled with anxiety, we may be worried about things we are going to face tonight or tomorrow and this week, Lord, teach us through prayer and petition and thanksgiving to cast our cares upon You, all of our cares, all of our anxiety, and knowing that You hear us, that You care for us, that the suffering is temporary, and that one day Christ will return to bring an end to all of the suffering of this world through the power of the cross and His resurrection. We thank You, Lord, for being so gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen.